This morning we began looking at a lesson looking at some of the disappointments that new Christians oftentimes face as they obey the gospel and they begin their life of serving the Lord with great joy and expectation, and then reality sets in, as it often does, and we realize that it's not all just a bed of roses here upon this earth, that there's still temptation, there's still trials, there's still persecutions out there that we have to face. And this can be detrimental to a new Christian, someone who's new to the faith. We noted in Luke chapter 8, as the Lord was giving there the parable of the sower, and as He presented there the ones that fell by the wayside, and the one that fell on the rocky ground, and the one that fell among the thorns, each of these didn't come to any fruit. It didn't receive any further growth. When we look at one, of course, it never even really got to get into the heart, that which fell by the wayside. It never even made it into the heart. But there were others, there were the two others, the rocky ground and the thorns, that it got in, and they obeyed the gospel, but they fell through the cares of this world, or just by lack of growth, by not increasing as they should. And so, as we mentioned this morning, with the additions that we've had in the past couple of weeks, and even in the past year, the growth that we've had, the new Christians, we have a very strong responsibility to make sure that we encourage them, that we give them the opportunity, that we cradle them, and we carry them and give them the opportunity to study the Word of God and allow it to really set up root within them so that they can remain faithful when difficulties arise. And so we looked this morning at two things that are disappointments. One of them was realizing that they had the same weaknesses as they had before they obeyed the gospel, that they're still suffering from the same temptations, that they don't just magically go away. It seems that it's something that some people have this idea that when they obey the gospel, it's just like magic. Everything's just all better and all the temptations are gone. But we need to understand that those temptations are things we're going to face all of our lives. These things are always going to be before us. The attitude that maybe we had before, the language that we had used before, the lifestyle that we may have lived, those things are still going to be there. The temptation to fall back into our old comfortable habits are going to remain with us all of our lives. Just like the individual who has smoked for many, many years and finally decides, I'm going to give up smoking. Do you think they just magically never crave a cigarette again? And when they go and fill up with gas, they don't go, well, this is when I used to buy my cigarettes and want to go and buy a cigarette or something of that nature. These things are with us. And we, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be helping them to understand that the transformation process is an ongoing thing, but that God is there when they fail. He's there to forgive them. He's there and His strength is there to help them in difficult times. We also noted that another thing that brings disappointment into the lives of young Christians is their fellow brethren, the imperfect Christians that they're amongst. They oftentimes become disappointed by others, seeing the way that they act. And the attitudes that are amongst brethren sometimes can be destructive to new Christians. And it really hurts when you're looking up to someone and to see how far they can fall. And we need to remind them that we too, as older and mature Christians, we're still growing and we're still going through that transformation process. And Paul said it so well in Philippians chapter 3, that not that he had already obtained it or have already become perfect, but he pressed on so that he may lay hold of that prize that was laid before him. In all the work that Paul had done, he says, I'm still not perfect. I'm still working. I still fail, I believe is what he was saying. So let's continue our lesson this evening by looking at another problem, and that is the trials and temptations of this world. Once again, going back to Luke chapter 8. If you go back and look in Luke chapter 8 once again, there in verse 14, we read that the seed which fell among the thorns, this is representation of the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And so as we look at these things, we need to understand that there is a great need to make sure that we're trying to help them to overcome these temptations that are out there. Every time I look at temptations and I think about these things, I can't help but think about the Apostle Peter. And I know this is something that I've used before, but you know, it really illustrates it better than anything else I can think of in the Scriptures. The Apostle Peter, when he got out of that boat and he began walking on the water towards Jesus, We always focus. Jesus is the one who walked on the water, but Peter did too. But his didn't last. The reason we don't think about him is because he didn't make it. He didn't get very far. Why? When we look and we see, he began to look and to see the waves that were crashing around him. And that's really the best representation of a new Christian. When they go out in the world and they're going out with the attitude of, I'm saved. My sins have been washed and I've got great news and I want to tell people. And it doesn't take very long for them to talk to very many people to find out that there's a lot of people in the world that just don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that they're in a lost condition. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ died for them. They don't care. They just want to go out and they want to have fun. They want to go out and they want to drink. They want to do drugs. They want to have illicit sexual relationships. They want to go out into the world and do the things that are out there. There are many things that will draw the new Christian away from his service to the Lord. Their job might be a job that constantly places them in situations that make it difficult to be, in truth, a child of God. Their family may be a hindrance to them. It may be that no one in their family are members of the Lord's church. It may be that their family are the type of individuals that really have no desire to serve the Lord and really want to hinder people from serving the Lord. And this can be a difficulty for them. They may be discouraged by their friends that aren't Christians. Their unconverted friends might be going, well, what do you need to do that for? You're young. You don't have to worry about that. You've got plenty of years. Go out and sow your wild oats. Enjoy life while you've got it, because your years on this earth are few. You can obey the gospel. You can be a faithful Christian later on in life. Or it may be that they're trying to separate themselves from their friends in the world, and their friends just keep going, well, you know, you used to go out with us on Friday nights. Why don't you go out with us anymore? Saturday nights used to be our night to spend time together. How come you won't ever spend time with us anymore? And they begin to pressure you. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul spoke of, isn't it? There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and was it verse 33? He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Apostle Paul is warning them, be careful in the people that you choose to be around. There may come a time when you look at the friends that you had in high school and the friends that you had out of high school and realize you need to ask yourself. And this is something I'm afraid many young Christians never do, and we as older Christians never really try to encourage them in this. You need to ask yourself, the people that are around you, are they going to help you get to heaven? Or are they trying to hinder you from getting to heaven? Now, it may be that you can be an influence to them, and you should try to be an influence to them, but you need to be careful that they're not influencing you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals. The best teaching that a parent can give can be corrupted by a few bad seeds, can it? Getting in with the wrong crowd, following them, not separating from friends that have no desire to help you. What can we do as older brothers and sisters in Christ, as more mature? Well, first and foremost, we can demonstrate in our own life the need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They need to be able to see in our lives, Matthew 6:33. Not hear it, but see it. You see, there's a big problem. A lot of times the mature Christians, they're like the scribes and the Pharisees. They preach it. Oh, you got to put God first in your life. But then you start watching them. And it's not first. At best, God is about fourth or fifth place in their life. They allow so many things to separate them from serving the Lord. They allow so many things to come before Bible study, come before reading the Word of God, to come before coming together and worshiping the Lord. And you have new Christians come in and they obey the gospel and they hear the preacher tell them, oh, you need to be present, you need to assemble with the saints. And then they start looking around, like Peter. They start looking around and they go, well, there's brother so-and-so. He's not here on Sunday nights. And very seldom is he here on Wednesday nights. Well, he leads the singing. He teaches a Bible class. What about him? They began to look around and they see that there's a number of those that are supposed to be older, mature Christians that allow many things to separate themselves from worshiping the saints, worshiping with the saints. And they become influenced. They need to see in us that God is in fact first and foremost in our life. We need to make it clear that by our own example, exactly what it is that we love the most, exactly what it is what we will give up everything for. Look with me, if you would, in the book of 1 John. They need to be seeing 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 in our lives. They need to see it, not just hear it. They hear it. They hear it from the pulpit. They hear it from the Bible class teachers. But they need to see it in our lives, the example that we're to set. In 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." They need to see that God is first in our lives. Not hear it from us. They need to see it. They're watching you. Any parent understands that principle, don't they? It doesn't take long. I love to watch Austin when I'm playing the Wii. I'm sitting there playing the Wii and I'm doing things. He's not watching the screen. He's watching my hands. He's watching the movements that I'm making. He's watching the buttons that I'm pushing. When I'm using my cordless drill, he's watching it. Ooh, he pulls that little trigger and it makes it go. They learn by watching. Oh, we say, "Don't do that, Austin," but they learn better through the example. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. The same is true. They're watching us. And they see if it's necessary for us to assemble with the saints by watching us. They see if it's really that important, if there aren't some things in the world that are more important than worshiping God, singing songs of praise. They watch. And they learn. We need to demonstrate that God is first and foremost in our life. And we need to create close friendships with these new Christians. We need to let them know there are friends here. They can let the old friends go. The ones that are trying to pull them away. There are friends that love them, that are concerned about them. But once again, in too many congregations, thankfully I don't see this as a problem here, but it's something we always need to guard against. In too many congregations, people obey the gospel and they just keep sitting in that same pew and nobody ever speaks to them, and eventually they're like that seed that fell among the rocky ground or fell amongst the thorns. The word of God is choked out because we haven't shown them the love that we should. Another problem that new Christians face is due to a lot of misinformation about the Christian life. When you look at many of the things that are being presented in the world, one of the main things is they have a misconception about prosperity. It doesn't take watching much television to come across fellows like Creflo Dollar his name just left me. I had a big picture of him up here, but I can't think of it to save my life right now. But these televangelists, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, were famous back in the 80s for preaching, you know, "You send us your seed money and the Lord will bless you in return." You find this teaching of prosperity. Thinking that when you obey the gospel, all of your financial problems are going to go away because God is going to bless you financially. You see, we need to understand that this idea of the gospel of health and wealth is in many ways foreign to the New Testament teachings, to what the Christians were taught there in the first century. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter presents an idea here that would be kind of offensive to many people in the world today when they look at the gospel that they want to have taught. But look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, did you pay attention to what he was talking about there? Comparing our faith to the purification of gold? There's different grades of gold. We all know that because most of us can only afford the lower grade of gold. We can't really get that pure gold. And the way that they get the pure gold is they put it in the hottest fires that they can. Gold doesn't burn. But all the impurities that are within that gold will burn away. And the longer it's in that fire, the more pure that gold becomes. And the hotter that flame gets, the more pure the gold is. The Apostle Peter is saying that's the way your faith is. When you're able to remain faithful, to overcome the temptations and the trials that are set before you, your faith is tested by fire and you're made stronger by fire. That's what we need to keep in mind. James writes in James 1, there in verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Yes, I believe that the Lord blesses those that serve Him. And I firmly believe that a true child of God is never in want physically. But we need to understand that doesn't mean we're going to have $1 million in the bank account. That doesn't mean we're going to have a mansion here on a hilltop in West Virginia. It doesn't mean we're going to have the nicest cars there are out there to drive. It means we're going to have what we need. But even if those things physically are taken away, we've got something greater. We've got that mansion over the hilltop, across the Jordan, in the eternal lands. We have something that cannot be taken away. And so we need to understand as Christians, and we need to encourage them to look and to see that all of these trials and these temptations, when we overcome them, James says it produces endurance. And that endurance produces perfection, completion, lacking nothing. We need to prepare new Christians for possible adversity. As we follow the Apostle Paul and Barnabas there in the first missionary journey, they've gone up and they've taught the gospel in Antioch, and they've taught the gospel in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. When they reach Derbe, they begin going back through encouraging the brethren. And note in Acts chapter 14 exactly the encouragement and the message that Paul and Barnabas is delivering to these new Christians. These have just begun their life as children of God. In verse 21 of Acts chapter 14, it says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city," that is Derbe, "and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.'" Well, what kind of a message is that for new Christians? You just obey the gospel. You just obtain the most wonderful gift that there is, period. And they're there, they're rejoicing. They've suffered some persecutions, but they're rejoicing. And here comes Paul and Barnabas back through saying, there's a lot of tribulations you have to go through before you get to that eternal home. And that's what we need to help them to understand. Just because you're a child of God does not mean that your life on earth is a bed of roses. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's a statement. It's a statement that I'm afraid some might not be living up to, because we're not persecuted. We don't really face persecutions. That's the message the Apostle Paul was giving. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we need to help them to understand the false conceptions about prosperity. Just because you're a child of God does not mean that you're going to be rich. Not saying that you can't be rich and be a child of God, but you open up a whole new can of worms by seeking after those things. And when that becomes your God, then you separate yourself from the Lord. We need to help them to see that. Another problem that they face is too much negative teaching. They become disappointed by the preachers or the Bible class teachers. when they are constantly exposing denominational errors. And when you understand there is a place and there is a need to expose denominational errors, they need to be taught that these things are not so. But we need to make sure that when we're teaching them what not to do, what not to practice, that we're showing them what should be done, what should be practiced. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 1, said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, exhort, reprove, rebuke, with great patience and instruction. Note there, not just exhort, but reprove and rebuke. That's two negatives and one positive. There is a need for negative teaching, but it's got to be done in the proper way. Being on various preachers' lists and things of that nature where they send out their material, and I've gotten to the point where I just don't even look at it anymore because it seems like it's the same people sending out the same negative things all the time. And I wonder, where these guys preach, what does the congregation get? Are they getting a steady diet of the faults of the marriage, divorce, and remarriage problems that are going on in the church? Is that all that they get? The faults of the Baptist church, the Catholic church, the Methodist church? Is that all that they receive? And if that's the case, I'm afraid many are going to be pushed away, are going to be lost. You see, there can be dangers involved in being too negative all the time if it's done in an arrogant or self-righteous spirit. If it's done to make us feel good or superior, look at us, look at how great we are, we're so much better than them. Who does that make you think of? Remember the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple? And the publican wouldn't even look up into God, but bowed down and beat his breast saying, Father, be merciful on me, a sinner. And the Pharisee went in and said, look at me, I'm not like this fellow over here. Look at all the good work that I do. And I'm afraid some preachers kind of fall in that category. Look at us, look at how great we are and how bad everybody else is. We need to be teaching them the things that will help them to overcome the negative teachings of the world, the false doctrines of the world. When negative teaching is called for, it should be done for the purpose of trying to understand and to teach those that are in error. It should be done out of love for those in error. Not out of love for dissension, love of debate, love of stirring up problems. I'm afraid there are too many that like to debate. And I firmly believe in the need of debate and the strengths of debate. But going into it just for the sake of debating, just you can say, well, I beat that Baptist down. Oh, I don't want to face the Lord with that kind of an attitude. It should be done as Paul did it. In Romans chapter 10, to set the stage, let's think the Apostle Paul was persecuted by his Jewish brethren his entire life as a Christian. He was chased from city to city. He was beat. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He had 40 individuals that took out an oath saying, we'll not eat or drink or sleep until we've killed him. He was dogged at every step. But look at what he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them, that is the Jews, is for their salvation. Do you see any hatred? Oh, he preached against the old covenant and preached the need of the new covenant and the strengths of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, let's continue reading there in verse 2. He says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. He says, look at their strengths. But their strengths aren't going to get them to heaven. We need to have a great love for them. We need to have the attitude and the qualities that are mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There in verse 24, as Paul is writing, he says, the Lord's bondservant. Note the next four words. Must not be quarrelsome. I've known too many brethren that are itching for a fight. They'll fight at the proverbial drop of a hat, and they'll even drop the hat. He says, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see, that's the attitude that we need to have in teaching against the errors of this world, teaching with a love for the souls of those that are lost. teaching with an attitude of trying to correct them, trying to save them. There are many other disappointments that new Christians face that we could look at. But I believe these are quite common. And it seems that Christians oftentimes go through four stages of spiritual growth. And if they can make it through each of these stages, then they reach that final stage of striving towards perfection. You have the ball of fire stage. That's when they first are converted, and they're going to convert the world. I've got the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell everybody. Then they hit the reality stage. Not everybody wants to hear the gospel. Not everyone is as excited about the salvation of their souls as they are. And then they hit the up and down stage, where they have their high points and they have their low points. They go through it to the next stage, or they fall away. This is the critical stage. Reality sets in, and it either depresses them to the point where they quit themselves, or they see the need to continue on, and they reach the steady as she goes stage, where they're continuing on faithful. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. That's the way that we should all be. That's the way that we should all strive to be in our lives as Christians. We have new babes in Christ, and they need to be helped. They need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened. They need to be babied. They need to be taught. And they should be able to depend on us. Let's make sure that we're not among those that are giving them poor examples of how we should be. That we're not among those that are disappointing them, but we're among those that are trying to strengthen them and encourage them and to help them to become stronger as Christians. Perhaps you're here this evening and you understand that you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You perhaps understand that you're not in a right relationship. I believe this congregation is a congregation that strives to help anyone along the path of righteousness. And we're here to study with you, to encourage you in whatever way we can, to help you to see the need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe we're here to try to help you as much as we can. But perhaps you looking at yourself individually and you're thinking, I haven't helped people as much as I should. I've been sitting back on my laurels. I've been concerned with myself, and I'm not as concerned with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as I should be. Or I need to be turning more to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you find that there's sin in your life that needs to be repented of. Today is the day of salvation. Make your life right with God through humble obedience to His gospel or through repenting of your sins and returning in faithful service. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with God this night as we stand and as we sing.